Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on this, your Sabbath day, very thankful and grateful to be able to come together and worship you. Thank you for your knowledge of your truth. We pray that you will inspire this Bible study and that we can learn the lessons that are available for us to learn and understand, and also that you will please guide and direct us and protect us as we go home this evening as well. So thank you for your word of truth. We ask for your inspiration on this Bible study and ask all of this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, today we're going to be covering Numbers chapters 20 and 21. We come to the 40th year of Israel's wandering. But before we get into chapter 20, as we usually do, let's do a review from the Bible study quickly from the last time. The last time we covered chapter 17 through 19, and in chapter 17, we understood that Aaron and his sons were shown by God to be the legitimate priests. And the reason this was brought out in chapter 17 is going back to chapter 16, Korah and a bunch of his fellows rebelled and said that anybody could be priests. And of course, they were put to death, and there was a plague that happened to many people because of rebellion. So in chapter 17, God made it clear that Aaron and his sons are the legitimate priests. And one of the ways that that was shown was by Aaron's rod budding by miracle in front of the ark in the Holy of Holies. Now, because of what happened in chapter 16, the plague where so many people had died, and now this extreme miracle that happened of Aaron's rod budding, the people act in an extreme way, fearing that they would die if they approached the tabernacle. So in the next chapter, in chapter 18, God calms the fears of the people and shows them that the priests are responsible for the tabernacle if something is done in a wrong way. So they didn't, the people in general did not have to fear approaching the tabernacle. Things within the tabernacle were the responsibility of the priests. Also, in chapter 18, it talked about support for the priests and the Levites, their portions of the sacrifices, similar to what we read in the book of Leviticus. And finally, chapter 18 discussed the tithes that were to be given to the Levites and priests in return for their work and service. Then we came to chapter 19, which was the last set of instructions in the years of wandering. Chapter 19 covered the red heifer sacrifice. Because all of the children of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, were going to die in the desert, that meant a lot of death. A lot of death along the way in the years of wandering. And death was the most unclean state. And there was much death in the wilderness wandering. So remember that in order to approach the tabernacle, if one was unclean, they had to do certain things and also perform a sacrifice. But to perform a sacrifice, each time a death would occur, and that could be happening multiple times in a day, it'd be very difficult. So God ordained that a red heifer, a female, would be killed outside the camp. The ashes are gathered together and mixed with water to be used as a purifying agent when someone was in this state of uncleanness because of death. And this was the end of information given during 38 years of wandering. And chapter 20 brings us to the 40th year. So that's where we're going to start now in chapter 20. Israel has come to the 40th year of wandering. Now the rest of the book of Numbers, from chapter 20 all the way to the end, and including the book of Deuteronomy, is during the 40th year. So chapter 20 through the book of Numbers and all of Deuteronomy is during that 40th year. Verse number 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Okay, we read here in the New King James, then the children of Israel. If you're reading in the Old King James, the phrase is, then came the children of Israel, pointing out that an event was taking place. An event here in the first month, what we'll come to find out is the 40th year. It's not named here, the 40th year. It's just named the first month. But we'll find as we go through the rest of this chapter and connect it with chapter 33 that it is the 40th year. And I'll explain that as we go on. Also notice that this word "and" is used here a lot in the chapter. Remember, I've told you along the way that when we go back to the original Hebrew, that "and" connects events together. And we already see it used twice here. They came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried there, connecting those events together. And if you're reading in the Old King James versus the New King James, you'll see that word "and" used a lot at the beginning of these verses, connecting various events together in this particular chapter. Okay, now some of my notes. Israel has returned to Kadesh in their final year of wandering. Nearly all those 20 years and older at the Exodus have died. Miriam, she's 130 years of age, she dies as well. Now, she was older than Aaron by possibly 10 or 15 years. Let me point out that Miriam was Moses and Aaron's sister. But she was older than Aaron by possibly 10 or 15 years. Later in chapter 20, verse 29, we're going to see that Aaron dies as well. And when we connect that with chapter 33, we see that it is in the 40th year. And I'll show you that here shortly. Here's a good comment from the Jewish Study Bible Tanakh version. It says this. This is the 40th month, the first month of the 40th year, according to chapter 33, verse 38, which places Kadesh before Aaron's death in the first month of that year. So when we connect verse 29 in this chapter, that Aaron dies, with chapter 33, verse 38, which says he died in the first month of the 40th year, then we know that this is the 40th year that we're talking about here in chapter 20. Another comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. As chapter 20 stands in the text, it consists mainly of a discussion of the reasons why Israel's first generation leaders were not able to go into Canaan. It begins with a brief notice of Miriam's death, followed by what was, in retrospect, a death sentence for Moses and Aaron in verse 12, and closes with the account of Aaron's death. So we've begun chapter 20, the 40th year of Israel's wandering, and this is the history of the new nation. The younger generation that will be going into the promised land begins here. Now let me go back and let's examine verse number 1 for a few moments here. We see that the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there. Let me go to the next frame now. In the middle of the verse, it says, they came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. This was around mid-March. Okay, the first month in God's calendar corresponds to the time on our calendar around mid-March. The people stayed in Kadesh. Now, the year is not given here in verse 1 of chapter 20. But when we go to chapter 33, we'll see where the year is. Now, this phrase, and the people stayed in Kadesh, let me take you to chapter 33, verse 36, because the middle of verse 1 corresponds with this verse in Numbers 33, verse 36. They moved from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. Chapter 33 is a history, a summary of all the campsites they made along the way. Verse 36 says they came to Kadesh, which corresponds to what we're reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. Now we move forward two verses, Numbers 33, verse 38, and we read, Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. So it's not told here in chapter 1, the year, but when we put it together with chapter 33, we see that it was the 40th year that Aaron died. He died in the 40th year on the first day of the fifth month, which corresponds to our mid-July. Mid-July. Okay, now let me point out one more thing before we move on. Here around mid-March, the first month, when they came to Kadesh, they should have been keeping the Passover. They should have been preparing to keep the Passover. However, because of disobedience and apostasy, etc., they wouldn't actually keep the Passover until they go into the Promised Land in the 41st year, which you can find in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 10. That's when they keep the next Passover. All right, now, I've got an event guide here of the 40th year. This looks kind of ominous, but it actually, I think, can help you understand some of the events of the 40th year. I actually found this in the New Bible Commentary, and I think it's a pretty good guide. It shows here the first month in March, which we're talking about here, where they came to Kadesh and Miriam died. 1 year later, 12 months, takes us to the next March. And I'll show you the events along the way as kind of guideposts. Okay, we've already established in verse number 1 of chapter 20 that Miriam dies there. As we move along, and we shortly will, we come to the site of Meribah, chapter 20, verses 2 through 13. This is where Moses strikes the rock. Then in month 2, Edom denies Israel passage to go towards the Promised Land. That's also in this chapter, what we're going to cover, chapter 20. In the third month, they take the journey to Mount Hor. Again, in the chapter we're going to be covering. In the fifth month, as we read previously, Aaron dies. It's quoted in chapter 20, what we're going to read here shortly, and also in chapter 33, verse 38, that he died in the fifth month of the 40th year. In the sixth month, chapter 21, which we'll cover today as well, the kingdom of Arad was destroyed. In the seventh month, crossing of the brook Zered. We'll cover that today as well. Then we come to the ninth month, chapter 22. That'll be in next month's Bible study. The story about Balaam. Balaam and the talking donkey, etc. That's in at the beginning of the ninth month. Also in that month, the vengeance on the Midianites. Fast forwards to chapter 31. And then the 10th month, in chapter 32, the settling in Transjordan. Transjordan is talking about on the eastern side of the Jordan River before going into the Promised Land. And that's covered in chapter 32. The rest of the book of Numbers is instructions to the children of Israel. Then the last 2 months, month 11, brings us to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1, verse 3, Moses speaks to all Israel. And basically the rest of Deuteronomy is one long sermon from Moses, inspired by God, to the children of Israel before they would go into the Promised Land. Takes us through the 11th month. In the 12th month, Moses dies. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. Then 30 days for the last month, month 12, for 30 days they mourn for Moses. Takes us to the end of the 40th year. Then we go into the book of Joshua, and they go into the Holy Land, or the Promised Land, I should say. So that gives you a kind of an outline, a guide of the events of this last year, the 40th year, according to some of the chapters. Okay, now let's continue on. We've already established that in verse number 1, the first month of the 40th year, that Miriam dies. Now we come to verse number 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. The congregation here is the new generation, those that were 20 years of age and younger. There was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now, we've seen this movie before. Too many times, unfortunately, where the children of Israel start grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. Here it's because there's no water. They gather together, the new generation. Verse 3, and the people contended with Moses and Aaron, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why didn't we die like all the rest of our fathers in the desert? Verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why, verse 5, have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Big time complaining from the new generation now. No lessons have been learned. Of course, these are lessons for us to learn along the way. No faith. They had seen so many things happen along the way, so many miracles by God. But they had not learned the lesson to have faith and trust in God. They say, you promised us figs, vines, pomegranates. We don't even have any water to drink. That's how far they took it. Verse number 2, we see this phrase, no water. Apparently Kadesh had been a source of water as they had been going through the desert wandering. But when they came back this time, it was dry. The Jewish Study Bible adds this. I thought this was kind of interesting to add. Some rabbinic traditions connect Miriam to water and find significance in the juxtaposition of Miriam's death to the absence of water. Many ways, they come back to Kadesh, there's no water. We see the people contended. And as I pointed out earlier, this is now the younger generation complaining that there was no water. Unfortunately, they are proving to be just as rebellious as their parents. And if you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verses 13 through 18, it talks about that, the rebellions and the apostasy, and even the children were involved in that. And we're seeing that here as we read. The New Bible Commentary adds this, the desert years ended as they began, with complaining. It's possible now that the second generation was copying the ways of the first. Okay, now Moses and Aaron take action. Verse number 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. That's an expression saying that they got down on their knees and prayed in the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So God is going to respond to their prayer. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Now notice the specific instructions from God. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So God gave specific instructions. Speak to the rock. It will yield water. So Moses took the rod, verse 9, from before the Lord as he commanded. God's glory appeared to Moses and Aaron because of the contention, told them to gather the congregation with the rod that had budded, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Now, concerning this phrase, speak to the rock, the Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, the rock in question was probably one from which springs ordinarily flowed, and from which they had drunk many times in the past. So apparently, this was a well-known area where water normally came from. They come back, this time it's dry. Okay, continuing on. Verse number 10. Notice what Moses does here. Moses and Aaron. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered together, the assembly, together before the rock, which they were supposed to do. But notice, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you up from this rock? Now, did God say to chastise Israel? No, he didn't. All he said was, speak to the rock and the water will come out. But Moses and Aaron take it upon themselves to chastise, call them rebels, and it carried even further, must we bring water out from the rock? Didn't give God any credit for a miracle that would happen, like they were going to do it. So we can see they're way off base here. It gets worse, verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So God did perform the miracle here, but instead of speaking to the rock, he angrily strikes the rock twice. Okay, one of my comments here. Although water did come from the rock, Moses did not exactly do as God had told him. He struck the rock twice instead of merely speaking to it. And in verse 10, he says, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses' words suggest that he was bringing water out instead of giving God the credit for a miracle. Verse 12, God's going to respond to this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And I'd hate to have been there in Moses and Aaron's sandals when God pronounced that judgment upon them. After coming out of Egypt, seeing all those miracles, speaking to Pharaoh, one of the mightiest kings on the planet at the time, the things that had been done, going to the mount, receiving the Ten Commandments, you name it, all these different things. And now he's being told, him and Aaron both, that they won't be going into the Promised Land. But they had lost it. They lost their temper and got out of control. Verse number 13, this site is called Meribah, which actually means contention and strife. The New International Commentary of the Old Testament adds this. This site is memorialized. This site is remembered by a place name that memorialized this contention rather than the sin of Moses and Aaron. So it's pointing to the contention and the strife, the name. We see this phrase in verse 13, that he was hallowed among them. How was God hallowed among them? Another comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, a good comment. God showed his own holiness, separateness, power, everything that he made in two ways. First, he showed it by giving water to his thirsty people and their animals. He did provide the miracle, even though Moses and Aaron had lost it. And second, he judged the sin of his trusted leaders, Moses and Aaron. In doing so, he showed that everyone must fulfill his commandments, even his leaders. So no bypass, no free pass for them. They did not do according to God's instructions, and they paid for it. Okay, that brings us to the end of that particular section. Now we go into another section, beginning in verse number 14. This is where the journey is actually going to begin towards the Promised Land in the 40th year. This section, verses 14 through 21, deals with Israel's request to pass through the nation of Edom. Now the wandering is over, and the journey is about to begin. Verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. So they're preparing for their march to go to the land of Canaan, and he sends messengers to ask permission to go through the land of Edom. And he sends them to the king of Edom. Now, Edom here are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. So they are kin to Israel. Okay, let's continue on. Moses sends these messengers to ask permission to go through Edom. Here's what they say. Thus says your brother, Israel. So notice it's a very cordial request. And he even calls them brother. You know, we're kinfolk. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships that has befallen us. Because they had heard the story of what had happened in Egypt. How our fathers went down to Egypt, dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. Verse 16, when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Verse 17, please let us pass through your country. Notice there's no, hey, we've got 2 million people here. We've got our own forces. You better let us through. No, please let us come through your country. They even add this. We will not pass through your fields or vineyards, nor drink water from your wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. We're just going to go right on through, and you won't even hardly know we've been through there. Now, the king's highway here that they're talking about was a famous road. It was a very well-traveled road. Even during the time of the Romans, many centuries later, it was a traveled road. It was a good road. It went through very nice pastures, a lot of water along the way. But also along the king's highway, there was certain checkpoints. There was military outposts. And so Israel is going to have to ask permission to go through there, is what they're doing, because of the military checkpoints, etc. Now, going back, I already mentioned this, but Edom, they're called the Edomites. They were descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. So they're kin to Israel. And Moses, when we put all this together, we see that he had a new strategy. Instead of going into Canaan from the south, where they had been defeated before, when they tried to go in without God's help, in chapter 14, he decides to request from Edom, their kin, passage on the famous King's Highway, then go north to Moab and cross the Jordan River from the east. So I've got a map here now to show you what Moses' plan was. Okay, here's the nation of Edom, located right here, all this territory right here. Down here is Kadesh, where they had come to in the 40th year. So Moses' plan was to go east from Kadesh to Edom, then go north through through Moab, and then come here to the other side of the Jordan and go through to the promised land across the Jordan this way, instead of trying to go through the south, where there was a lot of apparently fortified Canaanite cities. And again, as I mentioned, it would be on the king's highway, which was an excellent road, and they were asking permission for that. So that's what Moses' plan was. Let's avoid going through all those Canaanite fortified cities in the south. Let's take the nice King's Highway and ask our brothers if we can go through there, or our kinship. Here's Edom's response, verse 18. Then Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So Israel had asked cordially to come, please let us go through there. They said, "You touch our land, we're going to come out with troops against you." Verse 19, so the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, Edom said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Okay, so here we see that Edom not only says you aren't coming through, they came out with military forces to say, no, you're not going to come into our land. Verse 21, thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, for many days they skirted the Mount Seir, which is referring to Edom. So apparently they traveled for many, many days. It doesn't say how many as they travel along, maybe possibly looking for and holding out for a better response from Edom. Verse 22, continuing on. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. So apparently they traveled for many days around Edom, came back to Kadesh, and then verse 22 tells us now they're going to Mount Hor. Okay, some of my notes here now. So Edom denies Moses' request. Here's a comment from the parallel commentary. Israel wanted to go east from Kadesh through the land of Edom, which included the area south of the Dead Sea. This request was denied, forcing Moses and the people to travel over 50 additional miles, which is about 3 days' journey, through a hot, barren, and hostile desert. Verse 22, we see that they came to Mount Hor. Mount Hor was located on Edom's border, about 15 miles northeast of Kadesh, approximately a day's journey. Now, Israel turned away from Edom, number one, because they were a brother nation. Number two, Edom probably had seasoned battle forces. But more importantly, number three, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it's not told here, Deuteronomy 2 verses 4 and 5, God tells them not to meddle with the kingdom of Edom. He says, stay clear of them, they are kin to you. So Israel's not going to bother going through Edom at all. They're going to actually have to take the long way around Edom. Okay, I've got another map here on the screen for you. It says in verse 22, they journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. So again, their original plan, Moses' plan, was to go east through Edom and then go north. So they wander around for a little while, come back to Kadesh. Now they come to Mount Hor, which is on the border of the nation of Edom. Okay, there's Kadesh. There's Mount Hor, about 15 miles northeast of Kadesh. And that's where they're at now. Now another event happens, covered in verses 23 through 29, the death of Aaron and the appointment of Eleazar at high priest. So they make this journey from Kadesh to Mount Hor. That's where Aaron's going to die now. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. He shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. That's where the rock was struck. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring them up to Mount Hor, strip Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Aaron, who was Israel's first high priest, is going to die, not go to the promised land. Instead, his son Eleazar is going to be made high priest. Okay, verse 24 gives us a reminder of why Aaron would not enter the promised land, the rebellion at Meribah where the rock was struck. We see this phrase here, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. Expositor's Notes adds this. This phrase is characteristic of the Old Testament narrators, particularly when death is of a notable person of faith in God. So, sure, Aaron made his mistake, as well as Moses. But this particular phrase, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, according to the way it was written in the Old Testament, was a phrase of a notable person of faith in God. So that's a good way of putting it. Now, the death of Miriam had taken place earlier. Now, Aaron dying is going to signify the passing away of the first generation. Only Moses is left, and we'll see that he will die soon. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 27. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. The congregation is going to witness this. It's a major event because a new high priest is going to come into Israel. Verse 28. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Okay, again here now, I mentioned this before. Here in verse 29, it says that Aaron, or verse 28, that Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. When we come to chapter 38 is when it gives the detail of the fifth month of the 40th year. All right, verse 29, continuing on. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. A whole month is going to go by here while they mourn. The same thing will happen for Moses later on. And this is the death of Israel's first high priest, so they are going to mourn for him. Expositors adds this: before Aaron died, he was to see that his son Eleazar was his sure successor. Three men ascended the mountain, two returned. The presumption is that Aaron was buried there by his brother and son. So, two came back down. Most likely they buried Aaron up there. The parallel commentary adds this: the death of Aaron marks the end of Israel's wanderings. From this point on, the nation either marched or halted, but they did not wander. One more thing I want to point out before we move on is this phrase, House of Israel. We see that actually 13 times, that phrase in the Old Testament. This was the fifth time that the phrase House of Israel was used, the fifth time before the division of the two kingdoms later on in 1 Kings chapter 12. Okay, that takes us to the end of chapter 20. Now we come to chapter 21. This is a breakthrough chapter, a turning point for the new generation here. Instead of defeat, they're going to be conquering. Chapter 21, verse number 1. Let me take a drink of water here real quick. Chapter 21, verse 1. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Okay, this is a kingdom, Arad, in the south of the land of Canaan. This particular king, he heard about Israel's, you know, wanderings there around Edom and such, that they'd come to Mount Hor. All of a sudden, he's going, wait a minute, they're going to attack me. I know it. So he turns around and sends forces out against them. Verse number 2, so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Verse 3, the Lord listened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was Hormah. Okay, Hormah means utter destruction. This was the first victory over the Canaanites, but it was in the same place where they had been defeated earlier when the spies had come back, gave a bad report. They sent troops to try to conquer the south of Canaan without God's help, and they were defeated. This time, they gained victory because they've got God's help. Here's a map now. Hormah. Let me see here if I can...
close to the screen.
Okay. Down here is Kadesh Barnea. Right here is Mount Hor. Right somewhere in this area is the southern part of Canaan. This here is Arad. This is where that king was. So he sends troops down to this place called Hormah, which is... Hormah is located right here. This is where that battle takes place, and Israel gains victory. Okay, now let's move on now. Verse number 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Okay, I'm going to explain some things here now. Very important. Remember, Moses' plan was to go through Edom. He asked permission, King's Highway, and then go north. They had won this battle here on the southern part of Canaan. What they're going to do now is turn and go south and go down here to the very tip of the Red Sea. And as we see here, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. They're going to come down here to the south and then go north around Edom. And the people are discouraged. All right? Some important points that I need to bring out to you. This route was very hard and difficult, and they become discouraged. This is in the middle of the 40th year now. Another thing is they go around Edom, which I pointed out earlier that God told them in the book of Deuteronomy to go around Edom, but he also tells them to go around Moab. So what they're going to have to do when they come down here to the south, go around Edom in the desert, and then go around Moab, which is right here. Instead of taking that nice King's Highway, they're going out here in the desert. Very difficult traveling. And as verse 4 points out, they were discouraged on the way. Now, one more thing before we move on. Sometimes the question comes up, okay, they won this battle in the south. Why didn't they just continue on and go north into the land of Canaan? Most likely, you know, based on the spies' report and also what they had found from the resistance here from the king of Arad, they realized that the southern part of Canaan was very heavily fortified, that it was going to be very difficult. That's one reason probably why they turned to the south. Another reason is the new generation had some lessons to learn. They had some lessons to learn as well, so God makes them go through the desert for a while. And that's why they turned south. It's not explained here in the scriptures, but most likely God inspired Moses to have them turn that way to go through the desert. Okay, so that's what they're doing. They're marching south. So some of the commentators say that from there down to there was like a 100-mile journey through the desert. Verse 4 says the people become discouraged. Verse number 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, murmuring, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread," talking about manna. So here again, why they're having to learn some lessons as well, why they're going through the desert. Verse 6, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." Fiery serpents were most likely poisonous snakes. Many of the people die when they're bit. Verse 5, the people become frustrated with the change of plans and directions. So they complain bitterly, not only about the desert, but the lack of food and water. They even claim the manna given by God to be worthless. And of course, it sustained them and kept them going. Now, Moses had been led by God to go this route. The people complain. God sent poisonous snakes among them because of their complaining. Verse 6 calls them fiery serpents. The Companion Bible adds this. These fiery serpents may have been called so from the burning sensation of their bite or from their vivid fiery color. And again, most likely they were poisonous type snakes. Verse number 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Now, fortunately, the new generation wakes up and they repent, realize what they've done. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Get rid of these snakes. Moses prays for the people. Verse number 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole." This fiery serpent is going to represent something. It's set on a pole. "And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So what is involved here with this new generation is faith. They're going to have to look at this fiery serpent, a brass fiery serpent that Moses makes that's set on a pole. They're going to have faith that God's going to heal them if they look at it. Another way to paraphrase this would be, if you want to live, look at this. Verse number 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent, which represented a dead snake, put it on a pole, impaled it, in other words. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And again, that was God's instructions. Look at this, and you will live. Okay, one of my comments here. Upon the people's repentance, God instructs Moses to put a bronze image of a serpent, represented as dead, on a pole, and for the people to look upon it to be healed. And again, faith was involved, and a miracle in the healing. This prefigured something now very important. Prefigures something that Jesus Christ spoke. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Christ said this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," predicting his crucifixion. Verse 15, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So what had happened in the desert with the children of Israel looking at this bronze servant and the miracle of their healing, having faith in God, prefigured Christ and his crucifixion of us believing in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and going on towards eternal life. The bronze serpent was a type of Christ, who being lifted up in crucifixion. Those who look to his sacrifice gives them life. And of course, we have to have that faith, and the faith in Christ's resurrection, death and resurrection. Okay, let's move on now. We'll continue on with the journey towards the promised land. Verses 10 through 20 describes the journey to Moab. And again, they're going here. I got this map on the screen. They have come down southward to this point at the tip of the Red Sea. They're going to have to go around Edom here now in the desert. They're also going to have to go around Edom, which is somewhere in this area right here. Moab. They have to go around them as well. And the reason why is Moab was the descendants of Lot. Remember, Lot had traveled with Abraham in his travels, and God tells them in Deuteronomy to go around Moab as well. Okay, verse number 10. "Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth." That's somewhere right down in this area here. Verse 11, "And they journeyed from Oboth and camped in Aijabarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise." So now they make their way and they camp in this area right here. Verse 12, "From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered." Verse 13, "From there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon." The Arnon was a river, or it is a river, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Okay. Now that Arnon, what says here, they camped on the other side of the Arnon, that was a river that ran in this general area here. And they camped on the other side of that particular river. Then we come to verse number 14, and it says, "Therefore it is said in the book of the wars," which was a collection of songs and poems, which don't exist anymore. "Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahab and Supha, the brooks of the Arnon." And it continues on with this particular book of sayings. But I want to point out to you here, a comment from the Life Application Study Bible about this book. It says, "There is no existing record of the book. Most likely it was a collection of victory songs or poems." So continuing on, it's talking about the brooks of the Arnon. And in verse 15, "And the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab." So now they've made their way farther north, and they're somewhere in this area here. You can see they're making their way north towards the promised land. "From there they went to Beer, which is the well, where the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather the people together, and I will give them water.'" Verse 17, "Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it.' Then the well, the leader sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness, they went up to Matanah." So apparently there was this well that was involved where water sprang up for them in their journeys. Then they make their way to Matanah, which is right in this vicinity right here. Verse 19, "From Matanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth." Verse 20, "And from Bamoth in the valley, which is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland." Now they've made their way up in this general area here. This is a famous mountain Pisgah where you can get up and even look down into the valley and see much territory. Verse 21 through 25 now talks about the defeat of Sihon and Og. Let me go back to this map now. We've come into this general area. There's some kings here and Canaanite kingdoms. Verse 21 through 25 talks about the defeat of two of these kings, Sihon and Og. Israel now was trapped between Moab, which they had to go around according to God's instructions, and the Amorites, and the way to Canaan was barred. Verse 21, they're going to deal with Sihon first. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. All right, just as they had done with Edom, they're going to request passage through the land of the king of Sihon. And we'll see what the response is going to be. Let me point out here now that they are Amorites. Amorites are descendants of Canaan. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10 in the table of nations, I believe it's verse 16, it talks about Canaan's descendants, and the Amorites are descendants of Canaan. So these people here are Canaanites. Now we generally want to think of Canaanites on the other side of the Jordan, where Jerusalem is, etc. But there was actually Canaanite kingdoms on the eastern side of Jordan as well. That's where they're at. So they ask for passage to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, verse 22, "Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your land." So they ask the same like they did of Edom. "Let us go through your land. We won't even touch anything. We'll just go through the king's highway." Notice Sihon's response in verse 23. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, went out against Israel in the wilderness, came to Jahaz, and fought against Israel. This was different. Edom showed forces, but they didn't actually fight. These guys, these Canaanites, actually do go to battle against Israel. But notice what happens, verse 24. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword, took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, and from the border of the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So here's a map now. This time Israel does not turn away. They defeat Sihon at Jahaz. That's somewhere in this area right here. Now notice in verse 24, it says, they take possession of this land. That goes from down here in this area here, from north of Moab. And we're going to see that they're eventually going to take all this land to the north. This is important now. And the reason why is 2.5 of the tribes are going to occupy this land later on. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh are going to occupy this land of Sihon and eventually King Og as well. This is to the east of the Jordan. The Jordan River runs something like this, and Sihon's kingdom is over here. Og's kingdom is over here. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh are going to occupy this land later on. They wanted it because it's very fertile land, very good for cattle, and they decide that's where they want to stay. So God is actually going to give them this possession, and they win it by battle. So even before they cross the Jordan and take on the Canaanites on the other side of the Jordan, they battle Canaanites here and gain possession of land. All right, let me continue on now. Verse 25. So Israel took all these cities. Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, in all its villages. Verse 26, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites. It was the capital city, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Verse 27, therefore, those who speak in Proverbs, we got some more Proverbs sayings coming up here now, come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the heights of Arnon. So verses 27 through 30, which we'll continue on with, was an ancient proverb or saying to mark this victory. And again, some of the Israelites are going to occupy this land later on. Now, I found this in the Life Application Study Bible, which I thought was kind of interesting, so I decided to add this. It asks this question: how could this horde of wilderness wanderers successfully fight against Sihon's well-organized army? And they give three reasons. Number one, the Israelites had already engaged in several military encounters, back in Exodus and also against the king of Arad in Numbers 21. Number two, Moses was well trained in warfare from his days as an Egyptian prince. Number three, the people were prepared for war. That's what they were organized for in Numbers chapter 1. And also, we have to add, God was with them as well. Continuing on, God had given the promised land to Israel. Any country that got in their way would be destroyed. For God, who is mightier than any army, was with his people. Sihon was outmatched without knowing it. Verse 29, we're winding down here now. Here's continuing on with that proverb of the day. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh. That was a god of Moab. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, the king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Verse 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Verse 32, then Moses sent out to spy Jazer, another Amorite city east of the Jordan, and they took its villages, drove out the Amorites who were there. So more victories against these Canaanite peoples. Verse 29 mentions Chemosh. You'll find that in other parts of the Scripture, the Old Testament. Quote from the Life Application Study Bible. Chemosh, the national god of Moab, was worshipped as a god of war. This false god, however, was no help to this nation when it fought against Israel. Israel's god was stronger than any of Canaan's war gods. So they would go to their gods, worship, ask for help in their war, but God was mightier, of course. Now we come to the last part of this chapter. They go against another king, another Canaanite king, Og, the king of Bashan, the next enemy to be defeated. Verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Verse 34, then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. And again, that's another quote, took possession of the land. Eventually, as I mentioned, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh would take possession of all of these lands of Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, and would actually occupy that as part of their inheritance. Here's another map. This is where the battle at Edrei, the defeat of Og, took place, up here. Notice this is the northern tip of the Dead Sea. They'll eventually be crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land in the land of Canaan here. But they're winning all of this area here, and again, two and a half of the tribes are going to occupy that later on. Verse 34, God assured Moses that the battle was won even before it began. This brings us to the end of chapter 21. Let me leave you with this. Notice in verse 35 that this mighty king was defeated, his sons and all his people, until there was no survivors left, and they took possession of the land. When we come to chapter 22, we're going to be dealing with the king of Moab. God had instructed Israel to go around Moab because they're from the children of Lot. The king of Moab has seen these defeats by Israel. He starts shaking in his sandals. He's worried Israel's going to turn against us next. So what he's going to do in chapter 22, he's going to send for a famous seer, a diviner from Babylonia, Balaam, to come and help him out because he fears Israel. That's what's going to happen next in chapter 22 because of all these conquering defeats that Israel had done. So that's where we leave off. Except we'll talk about some lessons, as we always do. First of all, Moses and Aaron, holding tremendous leadership positions, were held to strict accountability, as any leaders are. And because of their disobedience against God's words, they were told they would not enter the promised land. Aaron died at 123 years of age, and Moses would die at 120. Here's a great lesson. We are never too old to be tested. We all have lessons to learn, no matter who we are or what position we have. We are not excused from obeying God. Very important lesson. Another one, God sent poisonous snakes among the people because of their speaking against God and Moses, the murmuring. Upon repenting, God instructed Moses to put a bronze image of a serpent upon a pole for the people to look upon and be healed. And I mentioned this before, but we'll talk about it again. The bronze serpent was a type of Christ being lifted up in crucifixion. Those who look to his sacrifice give them life. And again, this scripture, John 3, verses 14 through 15. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that brings us to the end of this particular Bible study, unless anybody has any particular questions or comments. Okay, I guess I must have covered it pretty thoroughly. That's good. Okay, very good. I hope that this has been informative. There's just so many lessons to be learned from the history of the children of Israel. And it's things for us to think about, contemplate, learn those lessons, and realize we must put our faith and trust in God at all times.